So tomorrow is typically considered what again? What? Okay, again. What's it considered?
Thanksgiving,
a holiday, whatever you would call it.
Cute.
And so I was thinking earlier about how thankful we all should be. And we tend to, I mean, sometimes long ago in my family, we would go around the table and say, what are you thankful for? Everyone would say, well, family and this and that and all that. But as you mature as a Christian, you realize that the thankfulness that you should have should be where? With God and all the blessings that He gives us. And so I got this. This was an email, and I thought this was kind of fun to talk about. They give five different verses of thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are all coming from the King James Version. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And you could go on and on and on. Finding verses within Scripture that talk about being thankful. So that should be the foremost of our minds, especially tomorrow, or every day, I should say, every day. But if we're thinking more about it tomorrow, you know, tomorrow's a great day to, you know, pull out the Bible and find some verses to talk about thanksgiving and talk about them, study them maybe. But it's something that we need to be mindful of, always being thankful for everything that He has done and given to us. Any thoughts? No, we're all good. Okay. So this was in our TR Weekly 2 weeks ago. And I don't know how many of you all read it. The question was, can Satan read my mind? Now, we're discussing the topic of what? Building ourselves up. Contending for the faith, out of Jude. So I thought this is very interesting. In this particular article, can Satan read my mind? Did everyone read this? Yeah, it's pretty impressive. If you think about it, can Satan read my mind and know what I'm thinking? Is this how he tempts me with specific things that we are only unique to, are only unique to me? The answer: there's no scripture that indicates that Satan can read your mind and know what you are thinking. The question was why? And I'm only going to summarize this. First, Satan is a created being, originally a powerful angel. He aspired to be like God, but he is not God, God's equal in any way. Emphasis on that. The second point. Everywhere in the Bible, the angels or demons interact with people or God. Information must be exchanged through communication. If Satan could have read Jesus' mind, he would have altered his doomed strategy and the temptation he devised. Instead, the devil tried different temptations, and each time Jesus resisted him. What Satan can affect are one's thought process. Does everyone know where I'm going with this? His thought process. His main strategy is attacking our minds through false teaching. Through false teaching. And that's what we're talking about here. The idea that maybe he's not reading my mind. He doesn't know what I'm thinking, but he finds ways to draw my attention away from what is truth. He is a liar and a deceiver. He lies about God and attacks His word. He disguises himself as an angel of light, blinds the minds of unbelievers, and darkens their understanding. Think about the power of just influence, convincing, any doubt at all in your mind, and that can lead to what?
Sin.
Any doubt at all in the power of God, in the Word, in Jesus, in everything that we know as Christians. The last little paragraph, Satan has observed human behavior since the beginning of creation and, as a result, has a thorough working knowledge. However, Christ triumphed over Satan. And we all know that from Scripture. But we need to be mindful of how easily we can be influenced, how easily we can be drawn away from the truth. Yes, sir?
I can't help but think about you talking about that, how the devil worked in the life of Job. I mean, you know, twice he goes before God and more or less accuses Job, but basically, in a sense, accusing God and saying, well, you know, you've done all these good things for Job, so if you just take them away, well, he'll fall down and he'll just give up on you. And we know that Job didn't do that, and so I wonder about that sometimes. You know, if he could do that to Job and Job didn't understand what was going on, can't he do that to Rusty today? Can't he go before God and say, well, you know, Rusty thinks he's in pretty good shape right now, but let me have my hand in for a little while. Let's just see how faithful he is. And you know, James says that temptations have come along and I don't have to, there's a way of escape. Paul talks about that, but the thing is, when my lust gives into the desire, then it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. That's what James tells us. So, I mean, the devil's a working power. He's the god of this world, other scripture says. And he's very familiar with this world and the things in it. He knows how to go about getting me to fall and getting you to fall. Your weakness may not be mine. It's got the reverse of that. But the devil knows where my weakness is, and he knows how to play that card and try to continue to get me to fall.
How many temptations or how many efforts or how many things need to come before you can slip? How many? One. That's it. Just one.
And you can think you have it beat, and you know, you may have done something for years, and all of a sudden, bang, there it is in your face again. Now,
that's
what
right.
Are you going to do with it? I mean,
exactly.
The devil will never, ever give up until we go through the gates of death, and then that's when he has to give up.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I had one thought about that, is that a new Christian has a big old X on their back, a big old target for Satan, because he knows that a new Christian has left the world and come to Christ, and he doesn't make him happy about that. So his efforts, he might have double the effort to, you know, to attack that particular person or find a way to get them to slip, because we're very weak in the faith when that time comes. We're not weak, I shouldn't say weak. We're very fragile in the faith. You know, it's very easy to be drawn away by your past. And Satan knows it. But we all have X's on our backs, don't we? Maybe not as big as a new Christian, but they're there. Absolutely there. Okay, we are finishing up on lesson 8. There were two verses. We had gone through all the questions, but there were two verses that I wanted to read that fit very well with our study. So we were studying verses 17 through 19 last week, and this is Jude. And verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." And so it made me think of 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Ashton, do you have that? Okay. Okay, now this, we're talking about contending for the faith. And this fits right into what we're talking about here. So in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And we talked about what zealous is. What is it again? What is it to be zealous?
Being on fire for something.
Okay. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous? That's a question. I'm sorry. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous, Esther? I can't hear you. No one. No one. If you are zealous. Okay. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You will be blessed. You go out, you are zealous for the truth, you commit yourself to Christ, you live a zealous life, who can harm you? If you do suffer, you're going to be what? Mary Lou?
Blessed.
You are going to be blessed. For righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Why? Why should you not have fear, Breeze? I love it. If God is with us, who can be against us? Absolutely nobody. Verse 15, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, always being prepared to make a defense. How are we always going to be prepared to make a defense, Teresa? Know the word. Study. Understand it. Do what you have to do to have a good understanding so that you can do what? Teach. Or in this particular context, we're talking about giving a defense for what you believe in. We stand firm in our faith. We know it's right because it's right here. It's right here. We know it's right. How can you go wrong? How can you go wrong? You can't. One other thing I wanted to draw out of verse 15, it says the latter part of the yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Explain that to me. John?
Super defensive. It was making me think of there's an opposite attitude that some people welcome persecution. They invite it. I think to a degree that Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. I worked with a young guy. He'd been in prison for several years because he defied the draft, military draft. And then after World War II, when Christians started going over there to preach the gospel, when they could convert, the converts were all too ready to be killed. But when what they should have been focused on was trusting God to practice the gospel, and then try to draw others along with them, but instead it's almost like people have a chip on their shoulder, they dare to knock it off, and they take that to be righteous persecution, but that's the wrong attitude.
I walked into that one, didn't I? So, but I want to emphasize gentleness and respect. We cannot be gentle enough towards those that may oppose Christ, those may oppose the truth. There's so many people out there who believe There is a God. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in 50% of what you read here. So they call themselves Christians, but they're not living the life of a Christian. And those people you have to, I mean, because they are convicted in the heart. They are so convinced that they are right. They've lived their lives that way. And they just believe it with all of their heart. You need to approach those people with kid gloves. If you're ever going to convince them that all of Scripture is truth and that we need to follow all of what God says about everything. And then showing respect. And that's just the characteristic of a Christian. Being respectful to everybody. Being respectful. Verse 16. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Have a good conscience. What is that? What are we talking about there? What are we talking about there? You're doing things right. That's correct. You're not looking in the mirror, then walking away and being somebody else. You are that same Christian that you've been called to be in every stage of your life, in every step of your day, in every engagement that you have. You are a child of God. So we need to keep that in mind. And in doing so, even if we are slandered, what does it mean to be slandered? Lied about. You name it. Can that happen today? In more ways than I can count, in more ways than I probably know, it can happen. And people believe it. And they believe it. But to your credit, you have a clear conscience, and you're living a life for Christ. Ultimately, they're going to be put to shame. They're going to be put to shame. And so it's okay. If they lie about you, they lie about you. What do? Do you curl up in the corner and lock the door and never go out? Pray for opportunity. Prayer is extremely important. Yes, sir.
It also says that what's done in the dark will come to the light. So speaking falsely against you, that's going to come to the light. We stand on the light. We are the light of the world. So what we're speaking, which is truth, is going to come to, it's already in the light. So their false accusations are just going to come into the light of the truth.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Thank you. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Did anyone want to add anything to that? Andrew, please.
These people were being slandered, and Peter was to encourage them. We must realize, or at least we should, expect to be slandered.
You should expect it. Yeah. Right.
Especially if you can turn them out.
Right.
Bless those who persecute you.
Mm-hmm. Righteous
sin. So you just, it's all throughout.
Right.
To be skilled
enough. Yes.
Expected. And I'm not saying like welcome, but we shouldn't be taken aback. But we should
be surprised. And keep in mind, you might go through a bunch of slandering, whatever they call it, but it is nothing compared to what Christ went through for you. Nothing. It is nothing. I got upset over something. Okay? It is nothing compared to what Christ went through for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Over there. Verses 3 through 5. Tom?
If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, he
Okay. What version do you read, Tom? New King James. Okay. I want to read the English Standard Version because there are a few words in there that really stand out to me. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and contain friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so we can make this connection to the very early parts of Jude when we talk about, in verse 3, he's talking about a different doctrine. Now, what was said earlier in Scripture about receiving one who is teaching something different?
Don't
understand. The only way you're going to know they're teaching something different is because you've studied. You're aware. You're aware of everything that you need to know at that point. Verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And I emphasize that. He understands nothing. If you know some of this, but you not knowing all of it, but if you're practicing some of it, but not all of it, what do you have? What do you have? You can lead in that direction, yeah. But you don't have anything. You've got a little bit of something, but not enough of it, of what you need to have everything. So he's talking about conceit and understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. What is that all about? I mean, it's meaningless arguments about nothing, absolutely nothing. And then in verse 5, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. Okay? So, he's having these interactions among people who are depraved in mind, depraved in truth. What do you think he's talking about there? Louis? To it. And so we become susceptible to whatever they want to teach, fall into that. And we got to emphasize here, he's also talking about gain. And so what we read about in the first part of Jude are these people who are intentionally coming in. They have an intent to create problems within the church. Verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So we're back in Jude now, and that was verse 4. So we can't put enough emphasis on the importance of study and understanding and being cautious about what we hear and what we read and making sure it's the truth. Okay. Any thoughts before I move on?
I've heard of people that know the truth. I haven't talked to a person face to face, but I've heard of men that were preachers in a denomination. They knew they were preaching a falsehood, but they said, well, if I follow what the Bible says, I'll lose my job and the good income that I'm getting from it. I won't have a big following, so they decide to, you know, keep their caucus lined with money rather than letting their treasure being laid up in heaven. That's where the problem comes in a lot.
It does. They're willing to sacrifice the truth for gain, just like we talked about. Okay, lesson 9. And all this revolves around one verse, Jude 20. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So again, what is he doing from verse 17 on? What do we see here? What's the transition? Beloved. That's correct. And it's a little further in what we're doing here, but the word beloved is used three times in this letter. The author points that out for us. Three times in this letter. Twice in verse 17 and in verse 20 and then in verse 3 of Scripture. But the emphasis is, and what does beloved mean? What is, sir?
You are loved.
You are loved. Okay. Much loved person. Dearly beloved or dearly loved. And we're talking, you know, about brothers and sisters in Christ is what we're talking about here. And that's the type of relationship we have with each other. Okay. That love that we have for each other. So, in our text on page 66, and I am so sorry, I do not have any extra books. So, someone's going to share with somebody, right? Doug, Esther, do you all have something to reference? Okay, you're good. Okay. There are two points that he is drawing attention to in that particular verse. The idea of building themselves up in their most holy faith and to pray to the Holy Spirit. And we can't stress enough the importance of prayer and how it helps us to sustain every day, to go on every day, to manage through whatever you're going through every day. Sometimes I need prayer. I need a lot of prayer. I need to pray. I need prayer too. But I need to pray because, you know, the job itself can become exhausting and your patience is wearing thin and all this kind of stuff. And I know a few of you can relate to that. But that's the nature of it. That's the nature of it. And that's why God gives us this avenue of prayer. This avenue of prayer that helps relieve that, helps us refocus our attention on who we are and what we're doing. The second paragraph on page 66, these are very practical applications and they're not complicated. Sometimes we have tendency to make Christianity harder than it is. Tend to make Christianity harder than it is. We do it even within the church. We worry about a word. That's what we worry about, or a phrase. And it becomes a point of concern between brethren. And it's happened over the centuries. It's not happening just in the 21st century, but it's happened since the very beginning. You know, just we're really, really, really making Christianity harder than it is. Did Christ come to make life complicated for us? No. Was the word given to us so that we might be confused and not know what to do? No. So why do we do that? Why do we make it harder than it needs to be? Because if we make it harder than it needs to be, how in the world are we going to help everyone else? I mean, we can't keep our heads on straight. Bickering over this or that or whatever. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Right, right. And if you don't have a good understanding or an education to understand, then someone else is going to tell you that this is how it needs to be. And I know that's how it was with Catholicism in the very beginning of was it the 5th century or the 15th century it started forging? The Catholicism. The popes and everything. Was it the 15th or the 5th century? It's one of the fives.
He was declared the pope in 606.
Okay, so then the 5th century. Okay. Yeah, okay. So it goes that back that far. Yes, sir?
I was just going to say, to comment on what you were saying, like Jesus said to love God first with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. And fulfill these two commandments, you will fulfill all the Old Testament. So that goes to complement the simplification of it, not confusing it.
That's right.
Two commandments, having love in your heart, you'll fulfill everything else because you'll want to obey God's will.
Excellent point. Yeah. You want to obey God's will. The latter part of that paragraph, the Christians had a responsibility to bulk up their spiritual life. I love that statement, bulk up their spiritual life. What does it mean to bulk up? Fill yourself. I love that. And I was thinking about myself. You know, I tell you what, I used to, believe it or not, I used to be Tom, but with a bigger head. And that's not an insult in any way. That's what I used to be. And I got bulked up, didn't I? You can't blame my wife because I was a little bulky before we got married. But she hasn't helped much either. John?
An expert on bulking up is Stephen over there. He knows what it means to bulk up in business.
Exactly. Yeah. But
you can elaborate on that.
That's right. So we're talking about spiritual bulking up. What does it mean? It means it takes work. That's exactly right. It takes work. It takes effort.
Proper nutrition.
Proper nutrition. I love that. Where do I find proper nutrition?
In the book.
In the book. That's right. Robin?
Daily work.
Daily work. Stephen, am I going to become really fit like you by doing it only once a week? Probably not. That's exactly right. Daily. Daily. So, I'm going to challenge all of you, if you don't do it already, and I don't want a raise of hands at all, this week, between now and next Wednesday, if you don't do it already, I want you to. I want you to spend 20 minutes every day reading your Bible. If you don't do it already, I want you to do it and see if it doesn't make a difference. Pick something you want to read about, whatever it is. Pick it and just read it. 20 minutes every day. Hold on, John, hold on. Robin, go ahead. Right. If you're not doing it every day, you lose quicker than you gain. That's right. John?
Yeah, another point about bulking up. In the physical and spiritual sense, the idea is to gain strength, mm-hmm. to accomplish a task. And so, like you're saying, study, you're bulking up spiritually because you're building your base of knowledge so you can be a better influence. You have an answer. If Peter said, if anybody asks you the reason for your hope, your mind will be bulked up enough. Your knowledge, you can point them to book, chapter, and verse.
Exactly. Exactly. He goes on to say that last line there. This happens by taking in the word and prayer, both of which are severely lacking in the lives of some Christians today. And so every day, 20 minutes, everybody is committed to 20 minutes. I didn't ask you to raise your hand. I'm committing you to it. Simple as that. Committing you to it, and prayer every day. Prayer every day. So you spend that whole week doing this. If it's not a habit now, make it a habit this week, and then let's see how you feel next week. Maybe you just be a little bit bulkier. Get a little closer to me, right? And then we work on that. Okay, we build it up. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
If you're bulked up, you can be on the devil a little bit harder than if you're just a little flimsy. Milky-toast Christian, as far as your spiritual strength is concerned, if I've got my heart bulked up with God's Word, then I've got a greater resistance to Him. I'm knocking here at the doorway because
that's it.
I'm bulked up spiritually.
That's correct. That's correct. Okay. That next to last paragraph I put there, we were going to talk about beloved, but we already discussed this, and the emphasis that Jude puts in his letter on the relationship that he has with his brethren, those that he is writing to, his fondness, his affection towards them, his concern for them, his love for them, is expressed when he used that word beloved three times, because it meant that much to him. Okay. The very last section there at the very bottom, when false teaching comes, our first responsibility is to fortify our own spiritual grounding. Only then will we be able to move forward offensively and take the battle to those wreaking havoc on the church. So, talking about bulking up, and if we bulk up, if we fill ourselves up with the truth, and we study, we become more aware and more knowledgeable, we'll be able to have that confrontation with those who are wreaking havoc. Okay, so there are some people out there I know that are causing havoc that I probably am not smart enough to have that battle with. It's truth, you know, but we need to make every effort. And just because we think we can't doesn't mean we shouldn't. Does that make sense? Good. The last part of that paragraph, Paul encourages the elders in Ephesus, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Okay? So, God and to the word of his grace. And we've talked about that enough, I think. We understand where the healthy bulking up comes from. That is from the word. Okay, everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Lauren, do you have that? Go ahead. Okay. No, that's good. Huh? Thank you. 11 through 13, right. Okay. So he had a plan. He knew that people needed teachers, evangelists, leaders, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So yes, we sit and we study our scripture. We study God's word every day. When in doubt, what do we do? When in doubt, do we do? Not allowed to yawn in my class, Esther. What do we do? When in doubt?
Go back to the word.
Well, when in doubt, if I'm reading something and it's not quite clear to me, what do? Ask others. It's okay. It's okay. Pray for understanding. We're not riding this roller coaster alone, are we? No. No, we have each other. We have all the other brethren we know out there. The classes may not be as exciting, but we know that they're out there and they're learning too. Okay. The whole purpose was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In verse 13, until we attain the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith. Hannah, what does that mean? The unity of the faith. There were one in what? In Christ. That's correct. Thank you. In the faith, we are one. Okay. All right. There are a few other verses that they reference in that next section below. Romans 14, verse 9, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So, Do I ignore my brother or sister who's in need? Spiritually in need? Do I ignore anybody who is spiritually in need? If there's somebody who comes and says, I just feel deprived and I feel lost and I feel forsaken and I feel no one cares about me, do we just say, well, I'm sorry to hear about that. Have a great day and leave? No, we don't. No, we don't. We want to build each other up in the truth. And that, something like that, what does that do? That description I just gave you, what does that do for you as the one who's listening to this person? What does it do? Sir? It does give you purpose. I'm looking for a bigger thought than that. Although that's a great one. Sir?
Bulks us up.
Bulks us up, that's true. It opens the door. I had a door opening for me years and years and years ago. Somebody opened up the door. Do you know what I did? No. That was my problem. And I will never forget it to this day. The door was open. And I realized that at that moment the door was open. I didn't walk through. It's one of the regrets I have in this life. I did not walk through. But a situation like that, and we're going to encounter them from time to time, it's an opportunity to approach them gently and with respect and talk to them. Yes, sir.
We can also make doors happen. A lot of times, you know, it's just right there ready for you to jump in and bring God into the picture. And a lot of times we just throw it off and just let it float on by. And if I would just really think for a second, I could bring, it wouldn't have to be, you have to get up a 30-minute sermon, just mention something about God and talk, put that seed in their mind, and they may come back later and want to inquire more about that. So I've been guilty of that. I just don't take advantage of the opportunity. After so, I think, well, why didn't I say something? This came to mind. Why didn't I think of that to bring that up that we might, you know, encourage somebody else to let God's word work out?
I want to share this too. Paul says this. I'm not sure what book it's in, but he says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also be encouraged by yours. So I think it's in Philippians. Don't quote me on that. But he says, when we get together, I want to be encouraged by your faith, but also encourage your faith. So, you know, that's a humbling viewpoint because he's full of faith, you know, with everything coming up to this point. But he says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but also be encouraged by yours, because they know he knows they're believers as well, that there's fruit there as well, you know, to uplift his spirit. So,
an opportunity to talk to them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So it's full circle, you know, we can all lift each other up.
Right.
All together.
Yeah. I had a conversation with my neighbor next door today on my way home after work. I got home. He was on his porch. I went to chat with him. He lost his wife 10 years ago to cancer. And he's never been the same since. And he and I were chatting. And the closer it gets to Thanksgiving and Christmas, it becomes an emotional issue for him. He has two sons. And one of the sons is married and has grandkids and everything. But it wasn't the same. It's not the same for him. And he has this conversation with me. He talks to me about it. He believes in God with all of his heart. He is convicted. He knows. He believes. You know, and he just goes on and on about, and I'm not saying that in a negative way. He talks about her, and he talks about what he feels like happened right before her passing. And I do exactly what I need to do. I stand there, and I listen to him, quietly listen to him, and I let him talk, and then I give him some words of encouragement is what I did. And it was a door that was cracked, and I looked in, and I kind of reached in, so maybe the door will open up a little bit more. To your point, Rusty, you plant the seed, and then you don't know, maybe later on something's going to come from that. So we keep that in mind all the time, all the time. Okay. Go ahead, Doug. Sir? The more we do it, the easier it becomes. That's right. On anything that you do, if you do it all the time, it becomes easier, right? Sir? Yes, becomes a part of you. That's exactly right. Yeah, good point. Thank you, Doug. We only have about a minute left, and we're going to finish this lesson next week. There's no way to get through all of it in the next 3 minutes. So we'll finish this up on page 68. I just have three or four points there, and then we'll go to the questions and then begin lesson 10 next week. Did anyone have any other thoughts before we finished up for the night? Okay. Thank you all.